sin and carnality. You can always be sin before carnality. And we were looking at the fact that there's the lust of the world. Now, you remember, we read twice in introducing this that there are lusts of the world. In Titus 2, it says that this grace that saved us also teaches us that we should deny worldly lusts. In Titus 2:12, and then we had also in 1 John 2, verse 15, which we'll be looking at in detail, stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The lust can, deciding or dealing with the pride of life. All of these things are from the world, it says. And so we're looking now at the cosmos system, but we told you that there's four words that are usually translated world, or if they aren't translated world, they're translated earth, and some people think of it as world. And we said that there's one word, the oikumene, that's the inhabited earth, and we saw in Luke 2:1 that. Now in Matthew 24 you have that word, it's found many places, I just chose two of them to show you the difference, because this is not the world we're talking about in Matthew 24, verse 14. There it means the total inhabited earth, wherever you find a human being. And in the context of Luke, it's the inhabited earth ruled over by the Roman Empire. And so you have to look at the context. But in the 14th verse, the 24th chapter of Matthew, it says, "This gospel concerning the kingdom, of the kingdom, concerning the kingdom, shall be preached in all the inhabited earth for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end," that's the end of the age, not the end of the world, "the end of the age come." And so this is not the world that we're looking at. It's translated world in your English version. This should be just inhabited earth. And you can see by the context it's talking more than about the Roman Empire. It's talking about all nations. So it's all nations where there's a human being. This gospel concerning the kingdom will be preached in the tribulation period. Then we looked at, there's another one that many people, it's translated usually earth, but most people in their thinking change it to the idea of world, because they say, well, earth is the world is the earth. No, the world is 75% water, the surface. So if you're going to get technical, no, the earth isn't the world. All right? 75% water. And I don't know of many people living on the surface of the water. Got them houseboats, but that's very few. All right, now in Matthew 5, this is what it's talking about. And this is the word gay that we get our word geology from. And it has the idea of earth, dirt, real estate. And many people have misunderstood this, especially in Matthew 5:5, where it says, "And blessed, happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the real estate." Now this will be too at the beginning of the millennium, if you want to see where Christ took this from. And back in Psalm, it's taken right out of the context, and it tells you in the Psalms, the meek won't inherit the earth until all the enemies of God have been destroyed. That's when the meek will inherit the earth. Just look back so you can see it. This is found in the 37th Psalm, the 9th verse, the last part of it. And it tells you when the meek will inherit the earth. Also the 11th verse. No, it's the 11th verse where it says the meek. But starting with the 9th verse, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait for," change the word upon to for, "those that wait for the Lord," this is looking for the second coming of Christ, "those that wait for the Lord shall inherit the earth," the real estate, the land, the dirt. "And yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, they shall diligently consider his place, shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." You see, the meek will never inherit the earth until all wicked people are destroyed, and there's peace. And that's only after Christ comes back, and that's not for Christians, and so we don't blindly look at this, "the meek shall inherit the earth," and so if we do enough chanting, and enough picketing, and enough foolishness, then we're going to inherit this country. Well, you can have it. I don't want it. All right? It's not for us. But many people interpret this world. You see, the whole world. It's just talking about real estate, dirt. And Matthew 5:13, you have the same. But remember, those happy won't be happy until the wicked are killed, Psalm 37. When all the wicked are destroyed, then there will be happy people. then they will inherit the earth. That's when Christ comes back, and every evil person will be destroyed one way or another. And then the meek will then inherit the earth. It's no premium to be meek now. That's just one part of the fruit of the Spirit, and we only use it part-time. But you see, back when Christ spoke, meekness was a human trait. It wasn't produced by the Holy Spirit. All right? It wasn't produced by the Holy Spirit. Now, in the 13th verse, you are the salt of the real estate. Now, most people are translating and interpreting this verse today, the word earth there, to be society. And the church is supposed to be salt that keeps society from putrefying. Have you taken a good look lately? We haven't done a very good job, if we're salt, keeping society from putrefying. And that's contrary to the Word of God. It says that in days, evil men are going to wax worse and worse. So this is talking about the Jews. They're the salt that preserves the land. This is talking about the land of Palestine. In other words, the reason God hasn't destroyed the land of Palestine and let anybody else do it, He's preserving it for the Jews. They're the ones for whom it's preserved. This is not talking to Christians. I'm not salt. I'm light. I'm a lot of other things, but I'm not salt. This is the Jews. They're the salt of the land. They're that which preserves the land of Palestine. Why hasn't it been destroyed? Why wasn't the Egyptians allowed? They were developing an atomic bomb to use this last war, but they weren't allowed to use it. Why weren't they? Because that land is preserved for the Jews. They are the salt of the land. There it should be real estate, and it's talking about the land that the Jews will get. It's not the whole 25% of the earth's surface. Okay? So we Christians are not the salt of the earth. We're not preserving society. We're not supposed to. We're supposed to call people out from among society and live above society and live different than society. So they'll think we're strange. All right? That's exactly what we're supposed to do. But your ecumenical people today are trying to make the church permeate society and make society better. Well, if you haven't been wise enough to study nature, you put a good apple in a bushel basket full of rotten apples, and you don't make good apples because you put a good one there. You make the good one rotten. And that's just what happens to the church when it started out into the world and society. It became just as rotten as society, and most churches are. Just as rotten as society. Because they've gone by heresy. This isn't talking about that. All right, now you have the word age, and we said it's found many, many times in two of the verses where it's very important, because it's not talking about worldly Christians. It's talking about age-conforming or age-loving. I'd like you to look at 2 Timothy 4. I've heard this guy preached in hell because he became worldly and deserted Christ. No, he didn't desert Christ. He deserted Paul because he became legalistic and didn't want to minister with Paul. And the reason for it, he still had agape love, so he was still spiritual, though he was in danger of becoming carnal. Now let's look at it and see. You can't have agape love if you're a carnal Christian. Impossible. That's that selfless love where you put everybody above yourself. A carnal Christian will be selfish, because that's one of the works of the flesh, we'll see. And they'll want it all for themselves. But agape love isn't. Now, in 2 Timothy 4:10, you have a man, Demas. And notice he didn't forsake Christ. He forsook Paul. He'd been preaching with Paul. He'd been with Paul. He'd been ministering with Paul. He forsook Paul because he became legalistic. He began loving this age. He didn't love the world. It doesn't say world there. It's I own. It's the age. But you see, you're going to see in your English, world. Now, he's not a worldly Christian. He's an age lover. He's an age lover. That's quite different. He loves legalism rather than grace, but he's still spiritual, but he's in very real danger. And you don't go to Corinth if you're carnal. Thessalonica, that's where he went off to. Go to the church of Thessalonica, they sat down in the pew, and they've got they had some polygraphs there. They knew whether you're carnal or not the minute you walked in that church. All right? So he didn't do that. Now look at Romans 12:2, and here's the other one. I don't know why they consist and insist on translating it world. It says, stop being conformed to this age, the legal age. Now, legality in Scripture is when the person of God, by his own ability and strength tries to do things that are pleasing to God. And many Christians are doing that. That's legalism. Legalism is not work salvationism. When Paul talks about work salvationism, he says, don't work. Not of works. That's not legalism. Legalism is for Christians or believers. And when they try to perform in their own strength that which would please God. And so he says, stop being conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewedness of your mind. And please retranslate that. That's not a verb. It's an articulate noun with a cis ending used as an adjective to modify another articulate noun. And you're not going to translate it like a verb. It's not the renewing of the mind. It's the renewedness of the mind. Your mind was already renewed when you got saved. That's why you can think different than you could before you got saved. All right? And he says, use that renewed mind, and it'll tell you. You can't please God with the arm of flesh. That's all. Okay, so these are very important words. Now, 38 times, the word age has been translated world in your English version. And I told you that Dr. Scofield, every time in the margin, if you have a Scofield reference Bible, he'll give you a little letter and you look down the margin and he'll say age. And it's that's one way you can find them. If you have a Strong's Concordance or a Young's Concordance, you can find them. All right? And so there's 38 times there's a mistranslation. One of them is in Hebrews 1:2, where it says that God the Father has appointed Christ heir of all things, and through Christ he has made the ages, not the worlds. He created the worlds. He made the ages. There's a difference. Right? And so you have these words. Now, the one that we're interested in is the word cosmos. It's not the word gay. It's not the word oikumene. It's not the word ion. It's the word cosmos. And we said it's used of unsaved people, and it's also used of the system in which unsaved people are trapped or kept. And so we have to be very careful there. You see, in John 3:16, God so loved the world. Now, God didn't love the system that Satan devised, which is opposed to him. But he loved the people in it. Now, the nearest you can come to it today, I love Roman Catholics, but I do not love Roman Catholicism. One is the system, one is the people. And so we're going to look at the fact it is used of unsaved people, you see, when it talks about world. John 3:16 is one. 1 John 2:2 is one, where it says he was the propitiation, the satisfaction, generally concerning our sins, not specifically for them, because it's talking about something else here, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, the word sin doesn't occur a second time, but it's certainly highly implied because it has the pronoun, those of the whole world. Those what of the whole world? What has he been talking for before? Sins. So, sins is italics there, but it's legitimate. It's implied there. It's what's called an ellipsis, and it should be there. Now, you see here, the word world is unsaved people. This is the verse the limited atonement people don't like, because it tells you he died for more than just Christians. And so he did. All right? Now, these are ones used. Now, there's one used of the system. The system that belongs to Satan. Now, let's look back at John 14:30. John 14:30. And you'll see here the system. This is not talking about just the people. And here it tells you who rules this system that covers the whole globe. It covers the whole earth. But it's called the world. And the ruler of it is Satan himself. And so he says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes. And he has nothing in me. He's nothing like I am. He's different than I am. Completely different than I am. And so the prince of this world is ruled by Satan. The word prince can also be translated ruler. He's the ruler of this cosmos system. God doesn't rule this world, and we sing some phony hymns that says Christ is ruling, but he is not. That's why he'll come back, and in terrible fury and wrath will take and destroy the cosmos system and take this earth for himself. Now, you don't take something by force if you're already ruling over it and it already belongs to you. And then you have the second psalm that tells you that he'll say to the Father in that day, ask of me. The Father says, and I'll give you the Gentiles, the nations for your inheritance, the uttermost part of the world for your possession. He's got to ask the Father first, and he hasn't done that yet. He'll do that just before he turns to come back to earth in the second coming. All right, so this belongs to Satan. In 16:11, you also have Satan spoken of as the ruler, the prince of this world. It's one of those things that the Holy Spirit convicted you of that caused you to really believe when the Holy Spirit brought this conviction on your mind concerning judgment, because the ruler, the prince of this world, has been judged. Now, Satan was judged at the cross, but his sentence hasn't been carried out yet. That's the trouble we have in Oregon. You know, they had a man that, they just now gave him 5 life terms, but he was out waiting his sentence, and he pulled some shenanigans while he was out. Satan is waiting his sentencing. Right? He's been judged. Now, the system that we're talking about is made up of things, inanimate objects. The cosmos system, that's the way with Catholicism. Roman Catholicism is made up of some papal bulls and some manuscripts. You see? Didn't the Pope? This present Pope hasn't made hardly any rules for Roman Catholicism. Those were made centuries ago, in the bulls of the popes. The bulls were official communiques sealed with a lead weight, but it's a good name for it anyway, I think. I always kind of like to teach church history because I come to the bulls, and it sure tells what they were. A bunch of bulls. All right. Now, this system is made up of a lot of inanimate objects, but they have their appeal. Now, I'm sure as anything, if John were writing today, he would add some other things, such as ears, and perhaps mouth, and perhaps veins. But he was writing back before radio, or TV, or movie pictures, or cameras, or anything else like that. Or these bands that break things to pieces and kill chickens and stuff while they're playing. How they do. There was one I heard about the other day on the news that throws little chickens out in the audience and makes them stomp on them while they're beating things to pieces up on the stage. It's supposed to be music and art and all that bull. And they make a good living at it. They're the guns that make so much money they can buy Coke by the bushel. Right. And that's what they do, too. Now, in 1 John 2:15, it'll tell you that this cosmos, and it's interesting, here in 1 John 2:15, you have a warning addressed to the young men, and these young men are said in the verse before to be ones that are strong in the Word. They have an indubitable strength from the Word, and they're ones that are overcoming Satan. Now, that tells us something. They have to be overcoming the flesh before you can overcome Satan, remember? And now they have a little problem. And they also are spirit-filled because they have agape love, you see. And so he says, I'll read the 14th verse. I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known experientially him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong. And because you have an indumative power, really. This word, eskuos, is an indumative power. And the Word of God feels at ease in you, and you have overcome the evil one, not wicked one, evil one, Poneros. All right? Now, he says, stop loving the world. Now, he's talking to that last group, the young men. Stop loving the world. It's a prohibition to stop doing something that's already started or already going on. Stop loving the world. Now, notice very carefully, neither the things, and that's the correct translation, that's in Deuter, article there, ta, nor the things in the cosmos. Now, you don't love the whole cosmos or individual things in the cosmos. Do you see it? Now, he's going to tell you about these things in the cosmos. We're going to change the genitive here. They've made it a possessive genitive. It's really an objective genitive. And here's the way it would read then. Neither the things in the world, if anyone should love the world, love concerning the Father is not in him. In other words, you can't love the Father over here and love that the Father hates over here at the same time. It's impossible. It's like Christ said in the Gospel, you can't love God and love money at the same time. Impossible. Now, this doesn't say they didn't have love, because already it said they did in the first part of the verse. It says you're misdirecting it. You're directing it at the cosmos system instead of directing it at the Father. By the way, how do you direct love at the Father? By directing it at Christ. And how do you direct it at Christ? By loving the brethren. That's right. That's how you love both the Father and the Son, by loving the brethren. That's exactly right. Now remember, loving the brethren doesn't mean giving them all the time. Sometimes you have to slap their hand and take something away because it's for their good. It's a selfless love that demands the best for the individual, even if you sacrifice. All right, and so he says, stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone should love the world, love concerning the Father, of the Father, should be concerning the Father, is not in him. Because, now he's going to tell you why. If you're loving the world and loving the Father at the same time, you can't love the Father and the world at the same time. If you're loving the world, you're not loving the Father. And he's going to explain why. Because, here's the causal, all that is in the world, the lust concerning the flesh. Now he's telling us out here, these things that the world consists of are going to appeal to our flesh. Now we're going to have to guard that. It's a limited part of the flesh to keep us in control, sort of like Satan wants. It'll appeal primarily to idolatry, witchcraft, which should be retranslated religious superstitious awe, and heresy. Now, if Satan can get you manifesting those three parts of the flesh, you're a good, moral, social person, and he can control you. He doesn't want drunkards and murderers. That's where he's failing. And this is what the cosmos system is designed for. We'll see in a minute. It was designed right after Cain killed Abel. And here Satan looks down and here's one-fourth of his kingdom killing off one-fourth. He can't have that. You keep that up and he wouldn't have much to rule over very long. So he said, I've got to put a stop to that. And he designed the cosmos system. All right, so it has strong desires concerning the flesh, then strong desires concerning the eye. And that's true. If you have an inanimate object, it can't speak to you. You have to see it, you see, for it to appeal to you. So to the eye. But today, I'm afraid, we'd have to add ears, because today we have just everything going through the air. You can pick up now on a little pirate radio about 15 stations from Portland, and you can get anything. All right? So I'm afraid we would today. So it's strong desires for the flesh, the sin nature, strong desires concerning the eyes. And then this last part, now this is not the normal word for pride. Remember when we were looking at Satan, we said pride is the word tuphalos, that comes from smoke, and it means swelled up. As the smoke comes out of the chimney, it swells up, and it means your head swells up. That's pride, swell-headedness. This is a different word altogether. And this has to do with biological life. Now, there's two words for life in Scripture. Bios, we get our word biological. This means just physical life. And then there's Zoe, that's the higher form of life. Then there's Ionios Zoe, which is eternal life, you see. All right, now this, and we have zoology, comes right out of Zoe. Biology from Bios. See, right out of there. Only they've misapplied it. They've turned it around. Isn't zoology deals with lower forms and biology higher forms. And that's just exactly the opposite of the Scripture. See? All right? Just exactly opposite. The world will do that. Now notice what it says. It says, I'll retranslate it or reinterpret it for you then. The vainglory of things concerning physical life. See? Now it appeals to your physical life. Not to your mental. Not to your spiritual life. Your physical life. And that's exactly, you see, why most unsaved people are perfectly satisfied if you give them a good job and leave them alone. They have everything they want to satisfy physical life. And they don't give one toodly-doo about anything else. Right? Now, Lenski puts it, the emptiness of owning things. Now, that would be pretty good, owning things that you can use for physical life. That vainglory has that idea of an empty ownership. You see, it's like a man who he works for years to get something. He finally gets it, and it really doesn't satisfy him, so he wants to get something else. as vain glory of ownership, of owning things, just possessing things, just getting things, and that deal with your physical life. Now, you see, all these are inanimate out there, and they appeal to these three things: through your eyes, to your flesh, which is inside of your body. It's not talking about your body. And then it appeals to things you would use on your body and the kind of life you would live with your body. Physical life, all right? And so this is what is involved. Now, we have to be very careful here because the normal church preaches, separate from the world, be separated from the world. Well, I've got news from you. The minute, if you're saved, the minute the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ, you were separated from the world. This system. You don't belong to it. So you don't have to separate from it. It doesn't say that. It just says don't love it. You see? All right, now I want to show you some verses telling you you're already separated from this world. Let's just turn right to 1 John 4, and the reason I put it there, 4:17. And you notice the tense of the verb. Now, when John was writing, Christ had been in heaven about 65 years. And when John says is, he's talking about 95 A.D., not 30 A.D. And so in 4:17, he says, there is no fear in agape love. That's another thing about agape love. When you learn to use agape love, there's no fear. There's no fear. You can't fear. And that's important. It says there's no fear in agape love. But mature love casts out fear. Now the word perfect is mature, growing up. When you've learned to use it properly as you should use it, knowing where exactly to use it. Like a grown-up, they know what part of their silverware they use when. You take a kid and take them to a formal table where you have all those spoons and forks out there, you know. The little kid wouldn't know what to do with it. If you're mature, you've grown up, you know what to do with them. Start on the outside and work in, always. Okay. Sometimes you don't get clear in. I've been to them where you never use them all. Maybe I didn't work them right, but... all right. But anyway, so it says, mature love casts out fear, because fear has torment. And that's true. When you fear, there's torment. Not just the butterflies in your belly. It can cause you ulcers, it can cause you an upset stomach, cause you sleepless nights. Fear has torments. He that fears is not made mature by love. I'd say by love. Now let's look back at the, I missed part of it. Herein is our love brought to maturity, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is. Now notice that present tense verb. The verbs always relate to the writer. As John was writing, he says, as he is. How was Christ? He was billions of light years separated from this earth. He was in heaven. As he is, so are we in this world. How was Christ at that moment in time? He was completely separated from the world, as separated as you could get. You couldn't be much more separated. He was in heaven, as far away as you could get, out of the universe. And so he says, as he is, so are we in this world. Now, we've been separated from it. There's many verses telling us this. We turn back, and I didn't... if you've been coming to Wednesday night, and our Pastor Stieg will be getting in the 17th chapter of John, where we have it dozens of, or well, no, eight times, I believe. But let's just look at a couple of them. We're in the world. Now, the little prepositions are important. Let me show you how important they are. There's two statements that Christians get all mixed up. In Romans 5:1, it says we have peace with God. Now, that simply means all enmity that we used to hold toward God has been removed, and there's nothing between us. Now, that's not an experience. That's a position. That's a condition. You see it? Well, now there's another little preposition over in Philippians 4. It says the peace of God. Now, that's a different thing altogether. See? Just one little preposition makes all the difference. Now, the same thing is true in John 17. It says we, even though we're not of the world, we don't belong to the world. We're not of it. We're in it. You see the difference? Though I'm here on earth, and surrounding me everywhere is this system, I don't belong to it. Now, if I don't belong to it, I've been separated from it. All right? So if you look at John 17, you'll see that. John 17:11, Christ says, and I am no more in the cosmos system. Now what he's implying, he's just going to die the next morning of the cosmos system, even as I am not of the cosmos system. Now the reason for it, look at Galatians 6. Here's where we were separated. When the Holy Spirit baptized us into the death of Christ, and by the death of Christ, he was completely separated from the cosmos system. He was neither in it or of it anymore. When we were baptized into the death of Christ, the cosmos system was crucified unto us, and we were crucified unto the cosmos system, as we were baptized into the death of Christ. Now look, if you will, in the 6th chapter of Galatians, and we'll see this in the 14th verse. But God forbid that I should, may it not come to be, really, it never says God forbid, and may genoito means, may it never come to be that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, how much more separated can you get than to die to something? And then have the thing die to you. You die to it, and it die to you, both ways. How much more separated can you get? So you don't have to separate from the cosmos system. By being baptized into the death of Christ, you were separated. You're just as separated as Christ is, and he's up in heaven today. It says so in 1 John 4:17. And so, don't spend your lifetime trying to separate from the world. And people, they used to mean in my day, back 30, 40 years ago, when they separated from the world, it mean you didn't use any rouge or any lipstick, and you didn't go to show, and didn't go to dances. That was separation from the world. Well, that was not separation from the world. That was being yoked together with unbelievers, some of it. Some of it was not bad at all. In fact, it doesn't hurt to use cosmetics. It doesn't say that. Just don't overdo it. All right? In fact, it only says one place, and that's for a woman not to depend on it if she has an unsaved husband to win him to the Lord. It's only addressed to a saved woman with an unsaved husband and making it the dependent thing, not an absolute prohibition. So this is the cosmos now. Now, what's our relationship to it there? How are we to relate to it? How are we? Well, we're not to love it. That's the first thing. We're not to love it. We're not to direct that agape love when we're spiritual and the Holy Spirit produces fruit. We're never to make that agape love go in the direction of the cosmos system. Never. And by the way, we're in for it because of the teaching today. People get saved, and at the moment a person's saved, they are spiritual because they've done nothing to hinder the Holy Spirit at that point in their life. And that's why most people want to get back to the first days of their salvation. They experienced something then, they're not experiencing now. They were spiritual until they sinned the first time. And what's the first thing that people are told today in most churches? God loves the lost! You see? Now what does Scripture tell you? Love the Father, love the Son, by loving the brethren. Until you learn to do that, don't try to love the lost, or you're going to get all upset. First place, you'll get carnal just so fast you won't know it, and that's what they are. Then they get zealous, and they put zeal for love. And zeal will eat you up. Zeal is of the flesh when it becomes a preeminent thing. There is a zeal from the Holy Spirit, but it's always subdued. It's in the background. You never see zeal when it comes from the Holy Spirit. You'll see something else. Right? Well, there is a zeal in Titus 2:12, where it says zealous of good works. But you see, it's way down the list after they've learned to live godly, live righteously, denying ungodliness, denying. Then there's a zeal by the Holy Spirit, and there's a verse that says that, zeal from the Spirit's in Romans 13. But it's always down the line and very subdued and in the background, and it's not the main operating principle. But these soul winners, zeal is the big thing you see. You can see it coming. Like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. All right? Now here, what are we to do? Well, 1 Corinthians 7 tells us a very practical, day-by-day relationship to the cosmos system. And it's very interesting because right at Corinth at this time, they were going through some kind of a persecution. Now, historically, we've never been able to locate it, but you'll find in the 26th verse, Paul says that there was a distress for the Corinthians, some kind of a persecution or distress that was taking them. And so he says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say it's good for a man to be so. Aren't you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. Now in the context, it tells how he could be loosed from a wife. And notice, no death yet. Luce, and that's apoluo, that's the word for divorce. Luapo here, which is even stronger. Now he says, going on down, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. This is looking down at the 29th verse. We went back just to show you there was some present distress, something going on at Corinth that caused the Christians problems, you see. And so he says, the time is short. Now, the time is short to what? Well, here Paul is showing the imminence of the return of Christ. He's thinking of Christ coming back. He's always in 1 Corinthians 15, he thought of it too. We which are alive, we are alive. You see, he thought he'd be alive when the rapture took place. So this is the way he expressed imminence. This I say, brethren, the time is short. And it remains, as long as we're here, until Christ comes, that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Now, he's not saying to treat your wife indifferent. He's already told you that. If you read the first part of the seventh chapter, he tells you that there's a very real, close, intimate relationship between a husband and wife. What he's saying here is, in the light of the soon coming of Christ, that should be more important than your wife. Now, let me put it in simple terms. Here's a simple way to do what it's saying. And I do it day by day. I say, is there anybody or anything that I would miss if Christ came today? If you say yes, then you're loving the world. You see, you can't even do it with your children. If you have unsaved children, you wouldn't miss them if Christ came today. No, you wouldn't. The minute you're changed in the image of Christ, you wouldn't miss them a bit. They're no more important to Christ than somebody else's relatives. They're only important to you because they're your relatives. You see? All right, but there's nothing. You must measure it that way. Now you can see it as he says, if you have a wife, as though you had none. What? In the light of the coming of Christ. That takes the preeminence. Your wife takes second place. I tell my wife that many times. She never gets mad at me. I love you more than anybody on earth, outside of my Savior and His appearing. You know, she never's gotten mad at me yet, because she hadn't been carnal when I said it. She's spiritual. And that's just what it means. Now, he's told you, see, he's not saying treat your wife indifferently. You read the first few verses of this chapter, and you ought to read them in a modern translation, and you'll see that it's not true. There's a very real relationship between husband and wife. Now, he goes on to say, they that weep as though they wept not. Now, he doesn't say don't weep, but he says something breaks your heart and you cry. Don't make that the center of your life. There's something more important than what your belly can weaken about, hurt you, crying about. That's the coming of Christ. You see? Now, some Christians get so used to weeping, they'd lose the weeping, or they'd miss the weeping if they could stop. They do. They make it a little pet. You'll find them. Of course, they're carnal. It's a form of self-pity. But it's a little friendly, everyday thing. I like to have a weep about something, you know. Well, he says, hey, something breaks your heart. Something causes you to weep. You weep, but don't make that the important thing. Look at the coming of Christ. Look at the coming of Christ. Then he goes on to say, they that rejoice, they rejoice not. Now, is he contradicting himself? You remember what he said over in Philippians 4? Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. No, he's saying, even when something thrills you and you enjoy it and you enjoy it again and again, don't make that the center of your life. It should pale in the light of the soon coming of Christ. The blessings you get today, some people live their blessings. I don't live my blessings. I thank God for them, stack them over there, and then look there. You see, don't live the blessings. That's just exactly what he's saying. Now notice what he says. And those who buy it, they possess now. Oh, here's communism. You're not supposed to own anything. Hogwash. And what he said. Remember what he said in Ephesians 4? Work with your hands so you'll have something so you can give others. He believes in ownership. But if you've got something that you'd miss if Christ came today, then you're buying it and owning it as though you wanted to possess it forever. And so he said, no. Now, let me give you some illustrations of some of these things, because there are some good illustrations that I've actually encountered. Two of them deal with Dr. Northrup in this possessing as though they possess not. One of them, that vainglory of biological things. Dr. Northup used to live on a hill that went up like that from the ocean down at Pacifica. And so anybody living downhill, he could see them, you know. And so right next door, he had a two-story house. And if you're like that, it'd be one story on this side, two story on this side. And so he could look right into the windows of the next door house. And this next door house, the fellow was a nice guy, unsaved, but he was a nice guy. Really was. That doesn't mean anything. Nice guys are in hell. Right? And this fellow had been saving most of his life to get a Cadillac. Now, this was the days of those big, long ones, about 22 feet long, you know. And he drove an old pickup truck to work. And he had this Cadillac in his garage, and Dr. Northup would look right out of his garage window, right over and see this one right in the garage window. And he'd put a sheet over it, and keep the sheet over it all week. But Dr. Northup would see him come down sometimes during the week, and he'd lift up the sheet and just look at that Cadillac. You know, you could just tell. Boy, he loved that Cadillac. And then on Sundays, Dr. Northup would see him when Dr. Northup was getting ready to go to church. He and his wife would drive the Cadillac out, and they'd take Sunday drives. Sunday evening, the Cadillac would go back in the garage and stay there all week with a sheet over it so it wouldn't get dusty. But every night he'd come down and look at it. Now that was the vainglory. The vainglory. Now let's look at this other one. Dr. Northup and I were up in Sacramento holding some meetings at Calvary Baptist Church, and the pastor took us out to introduce us to the people where we were going to stay that night, and who were going to feed us our evening meal. So we walk into this house, and it's a huge house, a four-bedroom house, ranch style. The backyard was almost all swimming pool, and not the above ground. Those are cheapies. This was the below ground. They walk right out of the glass sliding doors, right onto the patio, and there's this big pool. So she'd just shown us around, showed us what our room was going to be, and the lady and the husband wasn't there, but just as we were about to leave, he burst into the door. And he said, "Honey, honey, I just got a $6,000 a year raise." Now, this was back in 1965. $6,000 then probably be like 20 now. You know what this woman said for the very first thing? In fact, the pastor stood there and about dropped his IT. She said, well, honey, then we'll have to move to a new place in keeping with our new status. Now, they had a house anybody would be thrilled with. It was a four-bedroom, ranch style, nice house, great big swimming pool. I don't think I'm exaggerating. The swimming pool was almost as big as this auditorium from the pews back, not up here, but from pews back. Big thing, covered most of the big backyard. And yet, the minute he came in with a raise, they were going to have to move, keeping with their new status. Even the pastor was taken back by that, but it actually happened. Now, you see the possessing of things. Taking up. I'm sure if you'd asked that woman, much like some soul winners have asked this, I've heard soul winners say, "I hope Christ doesn't come back today. I want to win more thousands of souls." Well, don't they know that if Christ came back today, there would be nobody else marked for the church, and they couldn't win them if they stayed up 48 hours without any sleep and didn't eat? But this woman, I'm sure, if you said to her then, "Christ might come back tonight." "Oh, no, not until we get our new house." See? I'm sure of it. And so this would be what he's illustrating. Now, what should be our attitude then? Should we just disregard the world? No. When we find out what it is, we've got to use it. We couldn't get missionaries to foreign countries without it. We wouldn't have protection of churches in the United States without it. No, we've got to use it, but there's a safeguard. So let's look at it. Here's the 31st verse. That's exactly what he's talking about. They that use this cosmos system. All right, so he says we can use it, but don't use it so that it comes to the place, it takes the place of Christ in our affection. You see that? Now he says, not using this cosmos system, or they that use this cosmos, but not using it up to the full. Now that's the word abusing. Don't abuse it. Use it, but don't abuse it. Why? Because the fashion of this cosmos system is passing away. Now look over at 1 John 5, and you'll see he's talking about the same thing, because he ends up that section in 1 John 2 the same way, saying this cosmos is passing away. All right, now let's look at 1 John 2:15, 16, and 17. You'll see it. Stop loving the cosmos system, neither the things that are in the cosmos system. If any man should love the cosmos system, love concerning the Father is not in him. For all that is in the cosmos system, the lust concerning the flesh, the lust concerning the eyes, the lust concerning, or the pride of life, the vain glory of biological life and its things, is not from the Father, but it's of the world. That's why you can't love the world and the Father at the same time. You see it? The world is passing away. Now, that's exactly what he said over in 1 John 7. It's passing away, and the lusts belonging to it. See, the lusts belong to the world. They are out there, and they appeal to you. All right? And then he goes on to say, but he that does the will of God feels at ease into the age. Not forever. This isn't talking about working your way to heaven. You feel at ease with this cosmos system there. See, if you're doing the will of the Father, and what's the will of the Father up here? In this verse, stop loving the world, love the Father. Can't love the Father without loving Christ. Can't love Christ and the Father without loving the brethren. That's pretty good. All right. So that's the will of the Father. All right. And it doesn't say abide forever. It says feels at ease into the age. That's what it says. All right. And so don't think that's you have to work for salvation. That's the way it's written. You have to work for salvation. See? If you don't do the will of the Father, you're not going to abide forever. The way they translate it in the Authorized Version. What's that? That's works future salvation, isn't it? All right. No. It says, he that's doing the will of the Father feels at ease, feels comfortable into the age. Even though the cosmos system right out there beside him. He doesn't need to worry about it. All right, that's all it's saying. Now, what are we to do then? We're not to abuse the cosmos system. How do we not abuse it? Don't ever make it the primary thing. We have to use it, but it's just a means to the end. Now, another illustration, and you'll see what I'm talking about. There, we had a sidewalk reporter of the San Francisco Examiner when we were down in San Francisco. This is back in the 1960s. I have it in my file. And I remember one question, he'd go along and ask maybe a dozen people the same question, and they'd print up their answers in the paper. So he asked, what does education mean to you? And there were a lot of foolish answers, but one person said this, and I'll never forget it. It is the end. It is the acme. I have arrived. Now that is a perfect illustration. Sousing the cosmos system and making it the end. Now, I have as many degrees as many men, but I only got them because they're necessary, a means to an end. They can take things and tear them up as long when they're no longer necessary as a means to an end. You see? No, I haven't arrived. I'm still learning, studying, learning. Making mistakes, learning. All right? And so, it is not the end. It's a means to the end. So we have to use the cosmos system as a means to the end. You can test whether you're loving the cosmos, I told you, by looking at the coming of Christ, but also whether you're loving the Father. You see, remember, that was what 1 John told you. So there's two tests you have. I always say to myself, whenever I'm going to get anything new, or there's any plans, or I get up and see something in a new light, and I say, now would I miss it? Would I want to take it along if Christ came today? And the other thing is, I say now, if I get involved with that, how is it going to affect my love for the Father? Those are two tests. You can't love the Father and love the cosmos system at the same time. All right, now we want to identify the cosmos system because it's I've told you some things about it, but we don't really know what it is yet. It's that system which we call society. That's the simplest thing, but we want to look at it. And back in the 11th chapter of Luke, you have the time when this cosmos system was begun and the reason it began, you see? And it's going to tell you when the foundation of the cosmos system was. It was after the shedding of the blood of Abel. And so it says in the 50th verse, 11:50 of Luke, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the cosmos system may be required of this race. Now, generation should be race. From the blood of Abel. Now, this tells us Abel was a prophet. he got some revelation from God and apparently told it to Cain, and Cain didn't like it and killed him. You see? Well, he was a prophet. It says a prophet. A prophet got direct revelation from God and told somebody else. Now, this is, then Abel was the first prophet in the Bible, but if you look at the Old Testament, Abram was the first one called a prophet in the Old Testament. But here it says Abel was a prophet. You see? All right? And so it was begun then. Now we can look back in Genesis 4, and we can find all of the elements of the cosmos system in that first society, that first civilization, begun by a murderer, or a man who took his brother's life. He wasn't a murderer. He was a manslayer. He took his brother's life. He was driven out from the presence of God, and he began the first civilization. He began the first society. And you have Cain in the 16th verse, the 4th chapter of Genesis. And notice here's the first city. The first city. It's a city. You see, these guys weren't cave dwellers. They didn't dwell in caves until the continent started splitting up. Now, a cave was the best place to live, because if the cave was still standing when those continents started shifting, that would be the only safe place. You try to build a building, and it'd be here today and gone tomorrow. So the cave dwellers came after. They had cities here. See, they built a city. All right, now let's look at some of the things that you have in this city. First of all, let's get down. You have amusements in the 21st verse. Father of all that handle harps and organs. Amusements. This is what they used. They didn't call it art then. It was amusements. So amusements. And then you had commerce, both in the raising of cattle and the working of iron. But you also had instruction. So you have education. You see it? Education, commerce, amusements. And then you have government, because he is a city here. And with a city, you have to have some form of government. And so human government's part of the cosmos system, and that's true. You can see it from Ephesians 6. Then also you have here senseless warfare. Now notice what happened. When Cain killed Abel and was driven out from the presence of the Lord put a mark on Cain to protect him. God is protecting the first killer, because there was no rule against killing. Did you know that? And if there's no rule, you're not breaking anything. All right, and so God protected the first killer. You notice, instead, if anybody begins to slay Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. Now, obviously, if he killed Cain, the person couldn't be killed seven times, so it should be proceed to kill. Start to kill him. All right, so the Lord said, therefore, whosoever begins or tries to kill Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So it was a warning. This is where conscience came in. And now let's look down at the 23rd and 24th verse. And you have Lamech. He's the first polygamist in history, and it wasn't against the law yet. There was no rules for it, so it wasn't counted sin. In fact, under the law, it was still permitted. Right? And don't read Christian principles back there. They weren't Christians. So he has two wives. And notice, apparently, somebody wounded him. Just wounded him, cut his arm a little, wounded him. See? I have slain a man for my wounding, and a young man because of the hurt that wounding caused me. Now he says, I'm going to keep on slaying. If Cain was to be avenged sevenfold, somebody trying to kill him, I'm going to avenge 77. So somebody tried to whack old Lamech and wounded him. And he killed a man because of the wound. He's going to kill another. He killed a young man because the wound hurt him so bad. And then he's going to kill 75 more to avenge it. All right. And this tells you by this time you've had quite a population boom. Well, a man with two wives would help along. So, all right. And now you have the whole ingredients of the cosmos system: education, government, commerce, amusements, and senseless warfare. All right. Now, I'd like to read Dr. Scofield's definition of the cosmos system for you, and then I'm going to change it a little because I think he got some of the things that Satan does personally mixed up with it, and I think it's a little bit haywire, but it's one of the best you'll find outside of Dr. Chafer's, and then we've modified that a little, and I'll give it to you down here. But let me get it for you. It's in Revelation where he has it, the definition. Oh, now I don't anymore. Well, it's 17. I mean, it's at the bottom of one of these pages in Revelation. I know that for sure. Here it is. It's on page 1342, the old Scofield Reference Bible, the bottom of the footnote on the 13th chapter, Cosmos Summary. In the sense of the present world system, the ethically bad sense of the word refers to order, arrangement, under which Satan has organized the world of unbelieving mankind upon his cosmic principles. Now, he's using the word to define the word. That's one error. Cosmic is the word cosmos. You don't define a boy by saying a boy is a boy. You never know what a boy is if you say a boy is a boy. You don't use the word defining it. So that's the first problem he has. Cosmic principles of force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. This world system is imposing and powerful with armies and fleets and is often outwardly religious, scientific, cultured, and elegant, but seething with national and commercial rivalries and ambitions, and is upheld in any real crisis only by the armed forces. Now, what he's done is bring in some of the works of the flesh that the world system was never called upon to call out of the flesh, but to curb. And so that's why we've rearranged it. So we've given you a definition at the bottom of the page. The world system refers to the order, arrangement under Satan, which has organized the totality. Now, mark out the word world there. The totality. That was a typographical error. The totality of unbelieving mankind. Well, I used cosmic too, didn't I? Upon his principles, mark out cosmic, of force, greed, ambition, and pleasure. It is society in which we lived and is oftenly outward religious, scientific, cultured, and elegant, but is dominated by satanic principles. So it's society as we see it. And the church is not supposed to reform society. If the church does, then the church is meddling with the cosmos system, and we're not to do that. We're to use it, but not abuse it. Not change it. Now, do you see why we have to use it? If it deals with government, we have to have visas to get our missionaries to the field. We have to use it. But we don't send our missionaries out as a political entity to change the politics of a foreign field. That would be abusing it. All right. So we don't do that. I know the Methodists do and others, but we don't do it. Bible believers don't do it. Literalists don't do it. All right. And so this is the cosmos system. Now, it's the simplest of our enemies to defeat. You see it? Just refuse to love it. Just refuse to take all it has to offer and make it the center of your life. Always keep those two little self-guards. If I do this, if I buy this, if I own this, would I regret leaving it? If I have this, if I marry this gal, can I still love the Father? Still love Christ? Or will I make an idol out of my wife? Now that happens. Or will I have children? Will I make an idol out of them? That happens too. You see? How do you know whether they're an idol if you would regret leaving?